We're going to be looking in the Old Testament tonight. A reading, if you're following along this year with the reading, it takes us into the book of Isaiah. And there were a lot of things in Isaiah that I wanted to make mention of. And also, I'm thinking next week we'll make mention of several things talked about in the book of Jeremiah, but it'll be on a completely different subject and a completely different topic. But be making your way to the book of Isaiah, chapter 44. And as you're making your way there, I want you to think with me for a second just about this book, the Bible. We have it in a lot of different translations. We all have a copy. If you don't have a copy with you tonight, there's some on the pew in front of you, or in some of the pews in front of you. You can feel free to take one of those. And if you are familiar with it, and I'm sure most of us are tonight familiar with the Bible, more so than a lot of people in the world. But if you are not familiar with it and you pick up this book, it can be a very confusing thing. And there are some things that you need to know about it before you start reading it, or it's going to become even more confusing. And when we understand it, there are some things just in reading it become very amazing if we understand the nature of this book. When we have it today, it's bound together. It's all in one piece. Unless you happen to have a New Testament, which is bound by itself. But in our regular Bible, it's bound together. And when you pick it up and look at it for the first time, the thought is that this is a book like all other books. And there's some truth to that. It's to be read like other books. But this is not like all other books. This is a book that was not bound together like we have it. This is a book where individual books were put in scrolls, and they were written at different times over a period of about 1,500 years. All the books in this book were brought together. There is an Old Testament and there is a New Testament. And there is a period of 400 years between the last book of the Old Testament and the first letter written in the New Testament that, or rather, let's take that back, it's not going that far. The events that are described in connection with the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even though those books were written later than the first letters that were written by Paul, those books contain the events that took place 400 years after the last book of the Old Testament was written. And these books date all the way back to Moses, who wrote the first five of them. And that takes us back a long time when these books are all written. And every single one of them declare God's message and begin the unfolding of God and who He is, what He's done, and His will for us. And it takes us all the way down until the completion of God's message to us, given through Jesus Christ, is made known to us through the apostles who were eyewitnesses of Him. If you paid attention to Jeff Miller's presentation this past Wednesday night, he had a very short segment where he talked about the importance of science and how science and the Bible are not in opposition to each other, but they go hand in hand. And in the building of the Bible, he came to just one specific thing that he just passed over very quickly because it wasn't the primary thing he wanted to talk about. And that one thing he passed over very quickly was the inspiration of the Bible. How that there are so many things that go into showing and proving the Bible is inspired of God. I wanted us to focus on one of those things tonight. And this is something that God uses as a challenge. And the challenge that God gives is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 44. In Isaiah 44, God issues a challenge to all the gods that the children of Israel are worshiping. I'm going to jump ahead just a second with Jeremiah. It's amazing when you read Jeremiah and God is talking to the children of Israel about them not worshiping him. And their response is, but we do worship you. We honor your temple. We worship in your temple. We offer sacrifices in your temple. And that they did. But they worshiped all the other gods that all the nations around them had worshiped too. They worshiped a multiplicity of gods. God just happened to be one of them. And they even offered sacrifices on God's altar to those other gods. And that's going to lead into something that I think would be very interesting for us to think about next week, if I don't change my mind, which I am subject to doing. But Isaiah 44, I want you to read the challenge. The challenge is in verse 6. This is not the first time he's given it. He gives it a couple of different times throughout the Bible. But he says this. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people, and what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what will come. Tell me how the world got here. Tell me how it was done. Tell me the order of it. Tell me how the stars were hung. Tell me where the water came from and the land came from. Tell me about all the things that happened before any human being ever got here. Tell me about those days. Tell me what occurred. Not only that, you're here now, and you're God, so tell me what's going to happen. Tell me what's going to occur. Tell me what's in the future. And he goes on. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You were my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. Our God has foretold what was going to take place. And we all know that. And we see it. And the challenge, Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8, is the challenge that he offers to all the gods of the world. Do you know how difficult that challenge is? We've had a lot of, what do you call them? We've had a lot of predictions. We've had a lot of models that have been presented to us about what was going to happen with the coronavirus. So far, not many, if any, have been right. We've had a lot of models presented to us about what we were doing to our world with regard to climate and how that we were in the process of destroying the world. And all of those models seem to fall apart when they're studied and when they're looked at. There's a lot of predictions going on that aren't coming true, that aren't happening the way that it was said that they would. Keep that in mind, and this is not about gods, this is about human beings. We don't know as much as we think we do. We don't know as much as we think we can figure out. And take a look at God challenging other gods, and then he offers the answer to his challenge by what he's already done. And it's not just in Isaiah, it goes a long way back. Let's start with this one. There's a reason I want to start with this one. It's in the book of Isaiah, chapter 37, and it's verses 33 through verse 38. Assyria is an important world empire. Assyria is the nation that God said was going to destroy Israel, the northern kingdom. They were going to destroy Israel, the northern kingdom, and God's prophets had been predicting that for some time now. And in the book of Isaiah, it happens. It takes place. Isaiah prophesies during the days of the king Hezekiah and some that follow after him and some that came before him. It's in the days of Hezekiah that the Assyrian Empire destroys the nation of Israel and takes it into captivity and burns down the city of Samaria and repopulates the entire community with captives they've gotten from another land. Hezekiah is alive to see that happen. So is Isaiah. And then Assyria turns toward Judah. And Assyria comes to Jerusalem with all of their armies, with all of their soldiers, with all of their chariots and all of their horses. They come to the city of Jerusalem to destroy it. The king of Assyria sends messengers into the city of Jerusalem to read what's going to happen to the city of Jerusalem. And they read it in the Hebrew language. The messengers of King Hezekiah plead with them, don't read it in the Hebrew language. Read it to us in your language because we understand your language. And the messengers from the king of Assyria said, no, we want to read it so that everybody on the walls will understand what's about to happen to them. We want to read it so that everybody will know what's going to occur. No God in the world has been able to stop us, not even the gods of Israel. And your God will not save you either. We are here to destroy you. That was the message. King Hezekiah took that order or that proclamation, a copy of it, took it to the temple and prayed to God. Isaiah came and Isaiah gives him God's message. And I want you to read with me the outcome of that message, verses 33 through verses 38. And the Bible will tell us this. In 33. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He was outside the city walls. They had it surrounded. They had it blocked off. He was outside the city walls. His messengers came inside the city without fear of harm, because the army was just outside. And God says to Hezekiah, he will not enter this city and he won't shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with a shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake, for the sake of David, my servant. And then this event occurred that never was recorded in the histories of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, but it occurred. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. No army of Israel, no army of Judah, not a single soldier. An angel of God. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. And then one day after his return, two of his sons came in and killed him and then fled for their lives. And the Assyrian Empire began its decline and its crumble. Because this is what God said. Now let me tell you what happens. When you study the Bible and you start reading people who will write things about the Bible, they'll come to a passage like this and they will say, Isaiah wrote this after it happened. Isaiah wrote about this after it occurred. Because nobody would have known what was going to happen before it occurred. They will say that about every prophecy recorded in the Bible. That all of these things were written after they occurred and put in here. Because no one can know what's going to happen before they occur. And that's the way a lot of individuals who study the Bible but don't believe it, who study the Bible but don't hold to its truths, those are the things they will say. And it begins to show itself to be very foolish. Let me show you why. And let me show you how it does that. I picked this one because the fulfillment was almost immediate. The fulfillment was the next day after the announcement. The fulfillment was very quick. But that's not the case with everything God did in answering his challenge to the idols. Take a look at this one. It's in the book of Genesis, chapter 22. It's written by Moses, but Moses is writing about an event that occurred long before Moses was ever born. He is writing about an event long before his ancestor, Abraham, had ever had any children, especially having Isaac born. And all those descendants of Abraham, known as the nation of Israel, came from Isaac. And all of these things happened beforehand. And God is telling Abraham about what's going to occur. And in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, God says this to Abraham. Let's actually start with verse 17. Where God says, I will surely bless you and make your descendants. He's got one son now. And that would be Isaac. This is after Isaac was born, just right before Sarah dies. He's got one child. That child is not yet married. He won't be married until he's 40 years old. And when he's 40 years old, his wife will have difficulty in becoming pregnant. And eventually we'll have two sons, but only one of them will be chosen by God to be the one that this promise is about. I will surely bless and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring. And the Apostle Paul points this out in case we miss it when the Apostle Paul refers back to this very prophecy. The word offspring is singular. It is not plural. He's not talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about one descendant that will come from Abraham. And your offspring, in your offspring, one seed, one descendant, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. My timeline says those words were spoken to Abraham in 1960 BC, 1,960 years before Christ was born. Other timelines make it even earlier and put it about 2100 BC. But the timeline that I'm using for all the rest of this has it as 1,960 BC. Do you know who the descendant is? Who is the descendant of Abraham? He had a lot of good ones. He had David, but David didn't bless the whole world. He had one descendant who would bless the whole world. And God spoke about that in the first book that was ever written for the Bible, by Moses in the book of Genesis. And God's already making promises and has already declared everything that had taken place. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses is now alive, and Moses is writing the book. He's writing the second book of the law for the children of Israel who were not of adult age when they left the land of Egypt. And he's writing it so that they will remember the law and they will have a reminder about the law. And so the book of Deuteronomy is the repeating of the law that was given on Mount Sinai. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, Moses says this: "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you ask of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see his great fire anymore, or we will die." So the law was given to Moses, and Moses spoke it to the people. And then Moses says, God's going to raise up a prophet like me, a man you have to hear and listen to in order to hear and to know the word of God. And that prophet would be Jesus. Same as is talked about, or the same as declared for us when we get into the New Testament. Take a look at this one. This is one of those where they say, well, 1 Kings chapter 13 had to have been written by somebody who lived after the days of Josiah, because this prophecy could not have been written by anybody who lived before the days of Josiah. But the book of 1 Kings is about the event that takes place when Jeroboam becomes the king of Israel, and the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah is divided. And in 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 2, the Bible will tell us this: Jeroboam had built two altars, one in Dan, one in Bethel. He built those altars so that the people of Israel would not return anymore to Jerusalem to worship God. And he said, these are the gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt, and these are the gods that you are to worship. And he was hoping that by turning their religion away from God in the temple, that he would be able to hold on to his kingdom, ignoring the promise that God had given to him and trying to settle things in his own way. And Jeroboam led Israel into a sin they never moved away from. He led them into a sin of idolatry that only got worse and worse until it was finally destroyed. But when Jeroboam erected these altars, there was a prophet that came, and the prophet spoke these words in verse 2. By the word of the Lord, he cried out against the altar. Altar, altar, this is what the Lord says: a son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priest of the high places who make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. You go to 2 Kings chapter 23 and you read verses 17 through verse 19. He dug up the bones of the priests that used to offer sacrifices on the altars, and he burned them on the altars, and he destroyed the altars. And he came to a grave, and he said, whose grave is this? And the individuals that were there said, this is the grave of the prophet that prophesied you and what you would do to these altars. And he said, then don't bother this grave. And they left that grave and the grave of the other prophet who was there that lied to the prophet that came and delivered God's word. He spared those two graves and had nobody to touch them and no harm to come to them. 1 Kings 13:2 is written about 931 B.C. 2 Kings 23:17 through 19 occurs in about I've got 539 BC, but I knew that date was wrong. It's 625. It was about 625 BC. 539 gets too close to the time when Judah is destroyed. But I meant to change that. I changed it on my note, but I didn't change it on yours. But that was 635. So from 931 BC to 635 BC, almost 200 years, this prophecy was given. It gets even more important. The book of Isaiah, chapter 44, and verse 28. During the days of Isaiah, while Isaiah was alive, while Hezekiah was still king, Isaiah 44, verse 28, Hezekiah, after the victory that God had granted to them over Assyria, had some visitors to come. Those visitors came from an upstart nation, a nation that was just in the process of becoming recognized. And they wanted to come and show honor to Hezekiah because they heard that he had been sick. And Hezekiah was an important man to them and an important king in an important region. And they wanted to come see him and pay their respects. Those individuals who came to see him were from Babylon. God sent a prophet to Hezekiah and said, "What did you show them, those people from Babylon?" And Hezekiah said, "I showed them everything. I showed them all of my treasure. I showed them all of the temple. I showed them everything in my kingdom." And God said, through the prophet, "They will take everything. There will come a time when they will take everything out of your kingdom, destroy this temple, and destroy this place." Hezekiah found comfort, and he said, maybe to the prophet, according to the book of Chronicles, he said it to the prophet, maybe to himself, probably both. He said, "Well, that's okay. It won't happen in my lifetime." And that was the way that he reacted to it. But look at this, Isaiah 44. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, Isaiah goes further than Babylon. And Babylon was just now starting. The other kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire, hadn't even been heard of. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, he says this, talking about God, who says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd. I will accomplish all that I please. I will say it of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundation be laid." He talks about an individual named Cyrus. And he says that Cyrus will give the order, let Jerusalem be rebuilt. Let the temple be rebuilt. He repeats that same promise in chapter 45, verse 1, and in chapter 45, verse 13. Now, if you open your Bibles, and if you're new to the Bible, this is where it gets confusing, because you go from Isaiah backwards. But when you go backwards to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, you're not going backwards in time. You're going forward in time. Even though the book of Isaiah is after it in the book, it's before it in its time period. And so you go back to the book of 2 Chronicles and you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And this is at the end of Chronicles and at the end of what occurs with the nation of Judah. And in chapter 36, starting with verse 22, the Bible says this. "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing." This is in the days of Daniel. This is long after Judah has been destroyed. This is after the 70 years of captivity. The captivity is now over. Cyrus is now king. And this is what he says. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up, and may the Lord their God be with them. And they came. And they rebuilt the temple, and they rebuilt the city, and they rebuilt the wall. That first prophecy was in 706 BC. The fulfillment was 539 BC. Not written at the same time. Talking about events that are coming, God's challenge. But the amazing one is Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, God speaks to the prophet Isaiah in 706 BC. Amazing because of the detail. Amazing because of exactly what's said. We're not going to read the whole passage because you know it. But in Isaiah 53, we find these words. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm or the strength of the Lord been revealed, or the power of the Lord? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain, and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. That verse, verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, us righteousness, us justification in the sight of God was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. That's what we were reading about in Romans 6 and 7 this morning. That's what we'll be reading about in Romans 8 next Sunday morning, Lord willing. And Isaiah wrote it in 706 BC. So God says to the gods, tell us what happened at the start. Tell us what happened before any human ever saw it. Tell me what's happening in the future. Tell me what's going to occur. And be absolutely right about it. No man could write this book. No model could show these things. No man could put this book together. It is from God. Know it, believe it, read it, and trust it. Because everything's going to turn out just like he said. Everything's going to happen just like he said. There may be some here tonight who are ready to put on Christ. Maybe some here who are ready to come home to Christ. If you need to respond to his invitation, we offer it to you as together we stand and as we sing.